Amen. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 is where we're going to be at this morning. And in actuality, we're going to be on this passage of Scripture for several Lord's days, though there's going to be a break from my message this morning and then a month there where Ed and Dan are going to be sharing. And then I'm going to pick it up and carry on with this ministry of the Spirit. You notice the phrase there, but I say walk by the Spirit. One man has said about the Spirit of God that he is the forgotten member of the Godhead. And I think all too often for those of us who want to be doctrinally correct, and you know, we're a little bit stoic, we're a little bit we don't raise our hands, we don't move a little bit, we don't, you know, we just, that kind of charismatic stuff on that side scares us just a little bit, gives us sweaty palms, and we kind of shy away from that. In turn, though, the pendulum is over there in aspects of the Spirit, in turn the pendulum tends to swing to the other side, to where we fail to see the amazing work and worship of the Spirit. And so I want to kind of rekindle that for us, I trust, and I pray by God's grace as Paul is bringing this to us as it relates to our freedom in Christ and so on. And so it's going to take us a few Lord's days when we go through this. So let's go to the Lord again in prayer, and then we'll jump into this phrase, but walk by the Spirit. That's where we're at there in the text. Oh God, we come to you as your dear children, and we are aware of the great reality that you have, out of the goodness of your grace, for the glory of your name, according to the good pleasure of your will, you have worked your work of redemption within our hearts and lives, and we are just humbled by that. We are broken by that. When we consider that we have been enemies of yours, hostile, disobedient, children of wrath, rebellious against you, hating the light, not wanting anything to do with the things of righteousness, and you, by the transforming work of the Spirit of God, have touched us. And so even at the beginning of our time this morning, we just find ourselves humbled and softened and brought to the point of adoration to you. And so we ask, in light of these things, with that as being the backdrop, grow your children, feed your children this morning. We pray for the Spirit of God, that the Spirit would run in our lives, that the Spirit would continue the work of sanctification in our lives. Be faithful there to carry out and work in us what you call us then to work out in our life, as we will see. And Lord, I pray that the saints this morning would not be dismayed and that they would not be frustrated because of the preacher. And I pray that the saints this morning would not become proud and arrogant because of the preacher. And I pray, O God, that you would grant me, as Paul stated of his ministry, that you would grant me to preach you and not me. Let people, when they leave this morning, clearly sense that the Spirit of God has been here, moving us, shaping our thoughts, transforming us, breaking us, molding us, and so on, to your blessed image. And so we commit ourselves to you. For these great ends, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Paul in this passage, Galatians 5:16, says, walk by the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What a blessed end to a practical command that Paul gives there in Galatians 5:16. If we are walking by the Spirit, the glorious end is we will not be living according and carrying out according to the desires of our flesh. this thought and this phrase, walk by the Spirit, I want to start with the concept that it is not a new thought to Paul. It is a concept that has been presented to us in the Scripture since from Genesis all the way through the Scripture, and it has been for us a rich heritage, and I trust to bring some of that out for us this morning. And so what I want to do is I want to go back in Genesis and kind of work our way quickly through the Scriptures to show us some of the backdrop by which then Paul builds on, I believe, when he comes and gives this command to walk by the Spirit, because I think that's significant for us to understand. We can pick this concept of walking, and particularly walking as it relates to the Trinity and the Godhead, in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and following, when we read the words, Enoch walked with God and was no more, right? We can read that. He walked with God for 300 years, we're told in that text. We could go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, where we would see that Noah was a righteous and a blameless individual who walked with God. Isn't that interesting? Paul's telling the Galatians to walk by the Spirit, and God had already mentioned issues of walking connecting with him in Genesis chapter 5 and 6. And actually, I hadn't put it on this note, but you could go back to Adam and Eve when they walked with God in the garden. Remember that situation there? You could go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, where God tells Abram, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. You could go to Exodus 16, verse 4, where God said that he would test Israel to see if they would walk in his instruction. You could go to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 4. If you walk in my statutes, God said, and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rain in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear fruit. I thought that was a very timely passage for what we are experiencing in our day. I have no idea what is in the mind of God as it relates to drought in our land right here at this moment. But perhaps it is coming to us because our nation is not, perhaps not walking, obviously, as we see, in the statutes of God. I have no idea exactly, totally, but I see what God has said in Leviticus. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul? And you could go to many passages then in the book of Deuteronomy as it relates to walking. Well, then there's Joshua 22, verse 5, where Joshua at his old age exhorts the people to be careful to observe the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, he says, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. David, in 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, David charged Solomon to walk in the ways of God. And unfortunately, we could then go to 1 Kings 16, where we see Ahab, you remember that wicked king he was, he walked in the sins, the opposite of this, of Jeroboam. And the list goes on and on. You can go to 2 Kings, you can go to Chronicles, you can go to Nehemiah, you can go to the psalmist, the Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, of the wicked. And the psalmist in Psalm 26, verse 3, I have walked in your truth, the psalmist said. Or you could go to Psalm 119, verse 35, where the psalmist pleads with God, make me walk in the path of your commandments. Or Proverbs chapter 1, verse 15, where the writer there says, my son, do not walk in the way with them, referring to sinners, and so on. And so all the way through the book of Proverbs, the concept of walking is used. You can go to Isaiah and see it in several passages, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and in fact, in Ezekiel 36, interesting, as it's going to tie to what we're talking about this morning, there's the New Covenant passage that God says, He's promising, I'm going to put My Spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in My statutes. Very interesting passage of Scripture. And you can go to Daniel, you can go to Hosea, you can go to Amos, and then you can go to that famous passage that many of you know, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to what? To love kindness and to walk humbly before your God. Or you can go to Habakkuk, where after God showed Habakkuk that it didn't matter if there was oxen in the stall, or if there was olives on the tree or figs on the tree, didn't matter if there was rain or drought, whichever one, so long as Habakkuk had God, that's all he needed. And then as a result of that, Habakkuk comes to the conclusion that God is his strength and that God has made his feet like a hind's feet, like a deer's feet, as it were, and God is the one that makes him to walk in high places. You can go, if you would, to Zechariah. There's a passage there. Or then you can jump into Acts, into the New Testament, where it speaks of walking in an orderly manner. Or Romans chapter 6, verse 4, where Paul tells those individuals to walk in newness of life. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's the concept brought there. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. Walk in a manner worthy of your call. And the list goes on and on and on. I've got many, many more verses here as it relates to this concept of walking. So there you are. You have a rich heritage that Paul really is building on when he says, walk by the Spirit. And is it any wonder? Because you think of it just from a practical standpoint that the primary mode of transportation since Adam to about 150 years ago has been what? Walking. And so what a metaphor, what a beautiful metaphor, not only from a spiritual standpoint that we've seen all the way through Scripture that God used, but from a practical standpoint, so to describe the spiritual things that God wants to have in our lives. Every time you take a step, you are giving an illustration or a reminder of what we ought to be doing spiritually, and virtually everything we do involves walking, and it has since Adam and Eve. And so, what a blessed illustration there we have as a backdrop for us. Now, what does it mean then to walk by the Spirit? That's what I want to answer this morning. Having said what I've already said, let's go into what it means to walk by the Spirit. And I'm going to just dissect this out for you, I hope, and I hope it's clear for you, and I hope I don't frustrate you. That's why I prayed what I did. Lord, don't let me frustrate the people. Don't let you guys get frustrated by how I present this. I don't want you to go out with a muddied, watered mind in light of what I present. So bear with me. I trust that it will be very clear for you. This text, walk by the Spirit, is in the present active imperative. Now, you've heard me use that term, right? Okay. When you parse a word or a phrase within the Scripture, you're finding out the mood, the voice, and the tense. It's just like last night we had a little thing. Is it, what's the verb? What's the subject? What's the noun? And so on. Okay. When did it happen? Who's asking what to be done? Who's to be doing what is to be done? And how long are they to do it? And is this a command? Is this just a good suggestion? Or what is this? In the Greek, it's in that present active imperative. Okay. Which is a key thing we need to understand. And I want to begin by this. To walk by the Spirit, then, is a commanded action. It's an imperative. Okay? Present active imperative. Okay? It's an imperative. That is, this is a commanded action that God is calling us to do. All right? And as it relates to the Spirit of God, I want you to note something. that there are individuals, and I've heard them, you've heard them, maybe you've said it, but there are individuals out there today that you will hear saying these things. I wish and I long for the day when the Spirit was really moving and I had that amazing experience at that camp activity or at that church activity or at that meeting or whatever it was. I long for that experience as if they had nothing to do with it, but it was just something that just all of a sudden dropped from the sky on them and they want it to happen again, but they don't know how to get it done. I'm telling you, in light of what we're seeing here, to have the influence of the Spirit of God in our life is a matter of a commanded issue. We are commanded to cause this to occur. We are never commanded to wait in the way that I have just described, but we are certainly commanded to make this occur. Walk in the Spirit. Okay? And so here we must understand that. It is a commanded action. Now, the second element of what it is to walk in the Spirit is just going to be building on that. So I'm just going to add to the commanded action phrase. It is a commanded action which is to be consciously carried out. Here's the addition. It's a commanded action which is to be consciously carried out as an act of our will. All right? So walking by the Spirit, having its rich heritage that it does, is a commanded action that is to be consciously carried out in my life as an act of my will. Okay? In other words, this is the active part of the present active imperative. Okay? It's not passive. In other words, it's not something I wait to happen to me. It's something that I am actively, consciously engaged in. So any working of the Spirit of God, believe it or not, God has granted me the opportunity to cause it to happen within my life. The believer, you remember, has been freed. We've just learned that in Galatians 5. Your will, bound in sin, a slave to sin, you were only longing to do the things of sin prior to salvation. God works in your life, frees your spirit, frees your will, as it were, and enables you then to make a free, clear choice after justification at that point. The only choice you were going to make prior to justification was to sin. That's the way it is. That's what you want. You are a slave. I was a slave to sin. Once God frees my will, now I'm in a position very similar to what Adam and Eve had. God said, you can eat of all these trees, but don't eat of this tree, right? They had a choice at that point. Once Adam and Eve made the wrong decision, that plummeted the rest of mankind to the capabilities, not like Adam and Eve. They didn't really have that choice in that same way. But when the Spirit of God begins to work in our lives, He frees our will and thus enables us to be intentional, to be purposeful, to give this a calculated or a, can I say, premeditated thinking as it relates to the ministry of the Spirit of God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary series on Ephesians, said it like this. This is not something that happens to us. This is something which we control and which we determine. Okay, the filling of the Spirit, as I'm going to talk about here in a little bit, walking in the Spirit, it doesn't just simply happen to us. We control it. We are commanded to do it. It's a conscious action of our will. Third element as it relates to what is the filling of the Spirit or the walking by the Spirit. It is a commanded action. There's the first part. Remember that. Which is to be consciously carried out as an act of our wills. Remember that. Okay. Now here's the added part. It is to be carried out continually, consistently, and constantly. Okay, I'm going to use some words that are kind of similar, and you could even add the word immediately. All right, I get that from the present tense. We have our tenses, past, right? That's a past action. Present and future. In the Greek, same thing. Right now, it's present tense. Paul is telling these individuals immediately, right now, and from this day all the way to the end of your days, walk by the Spirit. Keep doing it. Constantly do that. As certain as every aspect of our lives involves walking, So every aspect of our lives must involve the influence of the Spirit's enabling. Make sense? You get up in the morning, and what do? From the bed to the bathroom. What do? You walk. You walk from the bathroom back to your dresser. You walk from your dresser to the mirror. You walk to the mirror back to the bathroom to brush your teeth or whatever. And then you walk from there into the kitchen to make the coffee, right? And you walk to go get the coffee filter. You walk from... See, I'm giving you a little routine of my own day, all right? You walk then to the refrigerator. You walk to get your cup, and the list goes on. Every aspect of your existence, whether you're in a wheelchair or not, whether you're in a walker or not, really, it's implied you're walking, right? You're walking. And as sure as every activity of your day involves walking, so that is what it is to walk in the Spirit. Every aspect of our day has to have the Spirit's stamp and touch upon it. That's what Paul is calling for. It's in the present tense. Continually, consistently, and so on. Now the fourth item, and you're going, wow, man, he's moving through this message fast. He's already got 4 points out on the table. That's amazing. Well, hold on. It might slow down just a bit here on this one, because I'm going to expound this one just a little more. All right, here's the fourth one of what it is to walk in the Spirit. It is a commanded action, which is to be consciously carried out as an act of our wills, continually and consistently, now here's the added part and the last part, under the influence and effect of the Holy Spirit. Under the influence and effect of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to tell you what I mean by that. And under this one, there's going to be a few points, all right? And I hope to lead us through these clearly and effectively. First off, what does this mean to be under the influence and the effect of the Holy Spirit? I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Because I'm going to give to you, and basically what I'm doing is I'm going to give to you different texts that say almost the same thing, but just a little different way, in hopes that that will kind of unpack more clearly what it is to walk by the Spirit, namely under His influence and under His effecting in our lives, okay? And so here we are. The first element of being under the influence of the Spirit, or the effecting, effectual power and enabling of the Spirit, is to be controlled by the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's a commanded action, and it's an action that I make consciously as an act of my will. And it's an action that I start immediately and I continually do it. And then it's an action that I am then saying, I am seeking the Spirit's influence and the Spirit's effect in my life. Namely, I am, as an act of my will, submitting my will to the control of the Spirit. Does this make sense? To the control of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That text is in the present active imperative as well. It's a commanded action. It's an action to be continually worked out in our lives. And the illustration there is, Paul is telling the Ephesians there, the same thing in essence as he's telling the Galatians. Instead of being influenced by alcohol, be influenced by what? The Spirit of God. Instead of being controlled by alcohol, because we all know when you see a drunk person, who's in control? Is the person actually in control, or what's happening? They're out of control, right? They are being governed and controlled by the alcohol. So the illustration is there. Don't be governed, controlled by alcohol, rather be governed, controlled by the Spirit. Or as Romans chapter 5 or chapter 8 verse 14 might say, be led by the Spirit. Okay? Led by the Spirit. And if you couple that with John 16, where you see very clearly the disciples there were told that the Spirit of God, verse 13, that when the Spirit of God would come, He would guide them into the truth. Okay? John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." And as Brother Ed mentioned earlier in John 14, the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. So in other words, put all these pieces together, to walk by the Spirit and under the influence of the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit, namely in the areas that the Spirit is going to lead you, and that is the truth. That's the truth. And what is the truth? Thy word is the truth. So what Brother Dan mentioned about the thinking on things that are pure and right and just and so on, the Word of God. So to be under the influence of the Spirit is to be under the influence of the truth, of the Word of God. Instead of being under the influence of alcohol, you are under the influence of the Word of God. Now, some would say, that charismatic side would say, hey, wait a minute, you know, it's some slain in the Spirit, some out-of-body experience, all of these things that you wait for it to happen. We were watching a music thing video this last week about some individuals. Some gal comes to the front and they're singing and all of a sudden she falls over. Wow, there's the working of the Spirit of God. She falls over onto the ground. I don't think so. In light of what I'm seeing as it relates to the Word and all of that, the Spirit of God doesn't produce a fruit of lack of self-control. Brother Ed mentioned it. But rather, a fruit of the Spirit of God in our life is what? Read it, Galatians 5, as we will in the next, you know, it's self-control. Probably what happened with that guy, that lady, she tripped on the microphone cord. I have no idea. She had high heels or something of that nature. It was hot. She needed a drink of water. I don't know, but it wasn't an act of the Spirit of God. And being controlled and walking by the Spirit of God. Maybe she had Meniere's disease like I have and every now and again fall over myself. I have no idea. But that's the first element of being in the influence of the Spirit. Now the second one is to be empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. Now this one I want to be careful because this one gives the appearance of a passive action. Okay, whereby it occurs to me. For example, Acts 1:8. Jesus tells his disciples to remain in the city there because the Spirit of God's going to come. And when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to give them power to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth and so on. That's what's going to happen. Well, what was that? What was Jesus telling them about the Spirit and the coming of the Spirit? He was referring, as I mentioned earlier, to the new covenant faithfulness of God and the promise of God, whereby God would say, I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And when I send the Spirit of God is going to empower you to walk in my statutes. Okay? And so as he's there's that connection between the Spirit and walking in the statutes of God. Now, but we flip it over, and God has already commanded the saints of old, he's commanded them over and over to walk in the statutes of his, right? And so there's this gentle blend of God working in us as we work out our salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we are told to work out our salvation, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God gives the Spirit, and as he gives the Spirit, you obey the Spirit, act upon the Spirit's work in your life, and thus you obey the Word of God, and thus you are empowered by the Spirit. Does that make sense? And so that's what it is to walk in the Spirit. It is really to be empowered by the Spirit, to rely on the covenant faithfulness of God. Third element, as it relates to the influence and effect of the Spirit, it is to please the Spirit. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I'm going to be pleasing the Spirit. Okay? If I'm going to be walking under the influence of the Spirit, under the effecting work of the Spirit, I can do this, I can live a life, I can make choices in my day as a believer by God's grace that will please the Spirit, or I can make choices that will, what? Grieve the Spirit. Thus, as Brother Ed mentioned already, You can look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. I.e., again, you're going to get tired of me saying that. Present active imperative. Do not quench the Spirit. Start it now. Stop it now. What have you. Continue it for the rest. Don't quench the Spirit. Commanded action. You're to be actively, as an act of your will, doing that. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Spirit. Present active imperative. Don't grieve the Spirit. And so, to walk in the Spirit is a commanded action that God tells the believers to engage consciously, intentionally in, calculated in. Doesn't just happen. You got to get up in the morning and you got to think, wait a minute, today is God's day, all right? I'm His, and I am going to seek to submit myself to the working of the Spirit of God this day, all right? Conscious, calculated action to be done continuously through every activity of my day. I don't segregate my day. I don't start with the first half hour reading my Bible. Okay, that's God's. Now from here, I go to the job. That's mine, or that's the boss's. And then I come home, and then I got my 2 hours of relaxation time. And then just before the bed, I'll maybe pick up my Bible again, and I'll give that part of the day to God. That's not the way our Christian life is to be lived. If we're walking in the Spirit, every decision we make is a conscious decision whereby I'm saying, what is the truth in this area? What does the Word of God have to say about this? And I then will act upon that and obey the Scriptures and thus walk in the statutes of God. That's what it is. And thus please the Spirit of God. Fourthly, what is it to be under the influence of the Spirit? It is to listen to the promptings of the Spirit. It is to listen to the promptings of the Spirit. So the first one we have is to be controlled by the Spirit. Second one, to be empowered by the Spirit. Third one, to please the Spirit. The fourth one, to listen to the promptings of the Spirit. Have I lost you? Please, yes, no, maybe, good, not. Okay, I'm getting more no's than yeses, so the yeses are outvoted, so you just got to hang with me, okay? All right? Listen to the promptings of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This could get a little difficult as well. There is a subjective side of this and an objective side of this. Do you understand what I mean by subjective and objective? I can tell you right now it's hot in this room, okay? But some of you could also say to me right now, it's cold in this room. The understanding of the temperature in this room right now is somewhat subjective. I'm in the hot seat right here. It's hot. Okay? I'm sweating. You're in a seat there where you're not moving your arms like I'm moving my arms. You're cold. So it's a subjective determination of hot and cold, right? Objectively, however, if we look at objective fact and truth, it's 73 degrees in this room. Does that make sense? That's the objective truth. Okay, so listening to the promptings of the Spirit has a subjective sense to it and an objective sense to it. Unfortunately, the charismatics have taken this and run with the subjective side way too far. And we then, more on the doctrinally, theologically sound, firm-rooted individuals, as I mentioned, stoic, don't lift your hands, don't do anything like that. We've moved it so far to the objective side that we've lost track of the promptings in the subjective sense. So what do I mean by that? I'm going to give you several passages of Scripture. Hopefully it'll illustrate it for you. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, we read one illustration of the subjective prompting of the Spirit of God. Now, I realize the book of Acts is a dangerous book to try to go to and wade through as it relates to your doctrine of pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the book of Acts is definitely a transitional book of what God and how God was working. But I don't think we're stretching it when we say that this is a good illustration of a subjective prompting of the Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, Philip is told by the Spirit. It says, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And he was referring to the Ethiopian, remember that, reading from Isaiah in the chariot. The Spirit says to Philip, go up to that chariot. Philip, walking by the Spirit, runs, it says, up to the chariot. Now, had Philip been reading from the prophet Jeremiah that said he needed to go up to that chariot? I mean, did he have any objective, black and white, written word of God to say, go up to that chariot? Did he get an audible voice? I don't know about that one. I know he wasn't reading from Jeremiah. I can tell you that. Did he have just this sense within him, somehow that's unexplainable, a little difficult to get your hands on, whereby he said, you know, the Spirit of God, I think I need to go there and talk to this guy and ask him, do you understand what you're reading? Okay? Give you one more. If you don't like that one, here's Paul. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and following. Okay? Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through following, and through 24, we read these words. And now behold, Paul is speaking here. Now behold, bound in spirit, okay? And if you look at the word spirit there, literally, there's a lowercase s there. It should be a capital S there. In the New American Margin, it would render that and so on. And the rest of the text would render that and state that. Now, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You get what's happening there? Paul is saying, I have been literally bound within my inner person, if you want, but bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. How so? Had he been reading from the prophets? No. And I'm bound to go. And in every city that I'm going at, along the way, guess what the Holy Spirit is testifying with my spirit? I'm in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be bound. There's going to be afflictions. It's not going to end well for you. Okay? How was the Spirit of God communicating this to Paul? Was it, again, audible voice? I don't know. Was it an inner prompting whereby Paul is just saying, you know, I really think in light of what I read in the scriptures and so on, I can kind of calculate. I think God wants me to go to Jerusalem. Is that the way? I think it was. The promptings there of the Spirit. Give you another illustration. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does that happen? The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I'll tell you the first way it happens. You go to the Word of God. You go to the Scriptures. It's always the truth, right? We already have established that. The Spirit's going to guide you in the truth. So one way the Spirit testifies that you're the child of God is when you go to the Scripture and you see what the Scripture has to say about being a child of God and you walk that way, guess what? You get the affirmation that you're a child of God, right? But there is a subjective sense to that that each of you know about if you're a true child of God. You know it when you rise up in the morning and you're beginning to doubt your salvation. You run to the Scripture and you read the Scripture as what it says, but then there's something that comes across you. I'm not saying a trance kind of thing or anything whacked out like that. I'm just simply saying you get this sense that, yes, I'm affirmed I'm a child of God. Does it make sense? It's there. So that's the subjective side. You could go to Romans chapter 9 for one more illustration where Paul is trying to tell these individuals about what he was teaching to them. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Now notice these words. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying about what I'm telling you. In fact, the Holy Spirit is testifying with my conscience right now that I'm telling the truth. How does that happen? That's a subjective prompting of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, that's on that one side, and we got to be careful on that one, okay? The subjectivity doesn't become the authority. It ultimately has to be submitted to the truth, right, of the Word of God. If you're getting a prompting to go rob a bank and you say it's of the Spirit, guess what? That's not of the Spirit. Okay? If you're getting a prompting that says, you know, I need to go and I need to take a weapon of some sort and go kill so-and-so, that's not, and you say that's a spirit subjective prompting, that's not of the prompting of the Spirit of God, because the Word of God says you shall not murder, nor, and it also says you shall not steal. Whatever the Spirit subjectively prompts you to do must be in accordance with and match the Word of God. Does that make sense? That's what we have to have. We have to have that. So you can't have one out here. You know, I really think I ought to marry so-and-so and they're an unbeliever and it feels right to do so, when we know that the Scripture says don't marry the unbeliever. That's pretty clear, right? So you're not getting a prompting of the Spirit of God. And moreover, you don't have the room then to come and tell the individual who's telling you, you can't marry that person. You can't tell them, hey, wait a minute. You know, that's my subjective prompting. Don't touch that one. You got yours. I got mine. I won't touch yours. You don't touch mine. We can't do that kind of thing. Doesn't work. Okay? So that's the subjective side. The other, the objective side, I've already mentioned it and given you several passages of Scripture, but as it relates to the Word of God, very clearly, the Word of God is the Spirit of God's objective way of prompting us. When He tells us you need to do, when He tells us about praying for one another, praying, being devoted in prayer, that's the Spirit of God prompting you to pray for one another. And the list goes on. So that's the fourth item as it relates to being under the influence of the Spirit of God. Being controlled by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, pleasing the Spirit, and then listening to the promptings of the Spirit. Okay? Then fifthly, using the sword of the Spirit. This is all under the influence of the Spirit. Okay? How are we to be under the influence of the Spirit? And thus, i.e., walk by the Spirit in everyday life and obey the commandment of God. We need to be using the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It's what? It's the Word of God. Are you seeing some common thread here to all of this? The Scripture and the Spirit go together. You can't be walking in the Spirit unless you're walking in the Word. All right? You just can't have it. You got to be in the book if you're going to be walking in the Spirit. That's the reality. There has been no prophecy ever given that was from God that came as a result of a human act. But men, holy men, spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I.e., thus Paul could tell Timothy, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. What part of the Godhead is it given by? The Spirit of God inspires the Word of God, breathes out the Word, moves men to write the Scripture. Thus we have the Bible before us this day. And so if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to be walking in the Word, using the sword of the Spirit as we live. The next point, sixthly, under that, being under the influence of the Spirit. And this one, again, might make us a little nervous, kind of make us sweat just a little bit again. But hold on. It would be availing our minds to the Spirit. What is it to be under the influence of the Spirit? It's to be controlled by Him, empowered by Him, to please Him, to listen to His promptings, obey His promptings, to use His sword. But then it's to avail my mind to the Spirit, particularly on Lord's Day. Okay? Particularly on Lord's Day. Hold with me. All right? I am not asking, and I don't think that the Scriptures would lend it to be a matter of walking in the Spirit as a mindless activity. Okay? If somebody tells you, To be moved by the Spirit, you've got to somewhat let go of your thought process and go into some yoga-like mode, okay, where you become one with the Beatles, not the music singers, but the Beatles, you're like the June bugs, you know, that hit you in the head at night when you're standing there by the light, flying around, getting into your ear and all that kind of thing. We used to have a neighbor. The reason I bring that up, we used to have a neighbor in Rapid City when we lived in Rapid City. He would always go out into the Black Hills and he would get into this mode, and then he would come back and we'd sit on the sidewalk in front of our houses there, and we would talk to the wee hours of the night. And he would tell me, listen, we made a deal. Have I told you this before? Anybody? We made a deal with the birds that they get the strawberries in the back, we get the strawberries in the front. And I said, I just asked him, do they ever keep their part of the deal? No, they don't. Well, how do you know that? I mean, come on, you can't make a deal with a bird. A bird is a different critter than, you know, you're a human being. That's an animal. But there's this thought that trickles over into the church, believe it or not, where people say, just let go and let God. You heard that before? Let your brain go, get rid of it, just relax it and empty it. You know, that's transcendental meditation kind of stuff is what that is. That is not a moving of the Spirit of God. To be moved by the Spirit, to be under the influence of the Spirit, is to, yes, avail your mind to the Spirit of God, but as it accords with the what again? The Word of God. Now, here's the interesting connection. Here's where I get this. Revelation 1:10. Now, again, I'm going to put a little qualifier here. I realize that you got to be careful when you interpret Revelation, the book of Revelation, okay? And we got to be careful and how we see it, because John, on the island of Patmos, did get some amazing visions out there, okay? And I'm personally of the mindset at this point, in light of many other scriptures, we're not getting those kind of visions at that point today, okay? But at bare minimum, the statement that John gives us a little hint as it relates to what it is to walk in the Spirit. He says, Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Why do we worship on the Lord's Day? That's one text that we go to show we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. Because in the New Testament, it was the day that Christ rose from the dead, and thus it transferred from the seventh day to the first day. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to borrow from Matthew Henry here, okay? A Puritan of old, so I don't mess it up, okay? He was not only in a rapture, this is quoting Matthew Henry, when he received the vision that he saw later on there in Revelation, but before he received it, he was in a serious, heavenly, spiritual frame under the blessed, gracious influences of the Spirit of God. God usually prepares the souls of His people for uncommon manifestations of Himself by quickening, sanctifying influences of His good Spirit. Those who would enjoy communion with God on the Lord's Day must endeavor to abstract their thoughts and affections from flesh and fleshly things and be wholly taken up with the things of a spiritual nature. In other words, if you're going to worship the Lord like He means to have us worship Him and get anything out of the Lord's Day, you got to somehow take the things of yesterday and put them on the back burner. Does it make sense? You got to take the concerns of tomorrow, they got to go on the back burner. You got to take the worries of last year, the sins, the guilt, all of that. You got to put that aside. We can do that. Girding up, as Peter said, the loins of our mind. We have that capability by God's grace. Gather up all the loose ends of our mind, sort them out, put them where they need to go, and set, as Paul told the Colossians, our minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. Does that make sense? That's what we have to do. And so that is what we mean when we talk about being in the Spirit. It's not some trance-like thing. Rather, it is where I am going to consciously as an act of my will, I'm going to set out and I'm going to think about what's going to happen on this day. And I'm not going to bring the concerns of yesterday. I'm not going to bring the concerns of tomorrow to affect what I'm thinking about as it relates to God right now. My mind is on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Okay? So, that's that one, availing the mind. The next one, praying in the Spirit. This would be what, 7? Are you still with me? Okay, praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 tells us that we are to pray in the Spirit. Okay, and interestingly enough, I plead this, that you are doing this for me. I am seeking to cultivate it in my own life, in my family's life, for you. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You notice how many times the word all is used there? I need to be praying all the time, persevering in it all the time for all the saints, and so you need to be praying for me. And we need to be doing so in the manner of praying in the Spirit. Now, in our conference, prayer conference that we had, I did a message on that text. So if you want to listen to the whole message, you can get on the internet and it'll be there for you. But just let me give you the 4 main points that I presented on that day. What is it to pray in the Spirit? It's to pray under the Spirit's direction. And what have we seen as it relates to the Spirit's direction? Where is He going to lead us? The Word of God. So we're praying under the direction of the Word of God. Your prayer life is directly affected by your reading the Word life. Okay? Does that make sense? If you're not reading the Word, then you're going to struggle in your prayers. But you will find it very amazing, very motivating, very encouraging when you pick up your Bible, you've got a prayer manual that God has given to you. If you want to pray in the Spirit, you got to pray according to the Word of God. Okay? The second item as it relates to praying in the Spirit is to pray with a total dependence and desperation for the work of the Spirit. How many of you can really control what goes on in the next 5 minutes? I was told one day to take a thimble, you know those little thimbles, sewing thimbles? Put whatever I can in that, and that's about as much as I can control, which is about my belly button lint. Right? That's all I can fit in there. Wow, I'm a powerful guy. I mean, I can change things, right? No way. I can't change your heart. You can't change mine. We are out of control. None of us really have a lot of control over all these big things in our life. When you pray in the Spirit, you're praying with a desperation and a dependence that unless God does it, it ain't going to get done. It's just not going to get done. Unless the Lord builds the house, we are laboring in vain to build this house. Unless God watches the city, we are laboring in vain to watch the city. Unless God does a work in your heart, my preaching is empty. Unless God does a work in my heart, I'm going to preach the wrong thing. Praying in the Spirit is to pray with a desperation that the Spirit of God will work. Now, I say that because if you take your concordance out and you start looking how many times the Holy Spirit is referred to in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, you're going to see that He is everywhere and that you and I can do absolutely nothing without His empowering, without His changing our lives. And then it's to pray with our passions aligned with the Spirit. The Spirit of God has a passion to bring glory to God and to Christ. That's what He has a passion for. He doesn't speak of Himself, but He speaks of the things of God, John 16. He speaks of the things of Christ. He knows the mind of God. He knows the will of God. He knows the thoughts of God, and that's what He wants to communicate. So to pray in the Spirit is not to go in some closet somewhere and have some language that nobody can understand, not even yourself. Or as I've had people tell me on the way to church sometimes, believe it or not, they walk in the door, how are you doing? Not here, thankfully, at other places, okay? Just so you all know, somebody's, who's that? Who did that? It's not here. Other churches walk in the door, how are you doing this morning? I'm doing great. I had a special prayer language. I said, well, what did you pray? I don't have a clue. Well, did anybody else hear that? No. I mean, what did you learn from that prayer? I don't know. Okay, that's not praying in the Spirit. I'll tell you that right now. That is not what the Scriptures say. Because the Scriptures, it doesn't ask you again to lose your mind, right? And keep in mind, if you're talking about tongues, Paul says, man, I'd rather speak just a handful of words that you can understand than a whole bunch of words you can't understand. Read it about the tongues issues. And that kind of settles that. There's no prayer language in a prayer closet, and that means you're praying in the Spirit. By the way, those very individuals will hold that above the heads of other people who have never had that experience. Have you ever noticed that? Listen, I'm of a higher echelon of believer because I've got a special prayer language that nobody else has. And when you're really in tune with the Spirit, then you're going to get this second work of grace that's going to bump you to the same level as I am as well. Wrong. That's not right. To pray in the Spirit is to pray according to the passions of the Spirit. And it doesn't bring glory to your prayer language. It doesn't bring glory to your spiritual position. It actually brings glory to the great Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it does. Then lastly, as it relates to operating under the influence of the Spirit of God, which connects us to walking in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 talks about the fact that we are either living in the flesh or we're living according to the Spirit. And if we live according to the Spirit, we're going to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Does that make sense? In other words, if you're living under the influence of the Spirit of God, you got up this morning with a keen understanding that you're a sinner, saved by grace, but you still retain sin within your life, and that you are fighting that sin. You are mortifying the flesh. If you're an individual who doesn't fight the sin within your life, I can tell you, you're not walking by the Spirit. Because the Spirit fights against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. The two don't like one another. If you're living a life that simply condones your language, your thought life, all your various actions, you're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing, you're committing adultery, whatever it may be, you're murdering, whether it's actual physical murder or murder with your mouth or murder in your thoughts, slandering your brother or your sister. If your life is just happy doing all of those things, then I can tell you, you're not walking by the Spirit. You don't have the Spirit within you. Because the Spirit within you has transformed. If you've got Him in you, He's transformed your heart. Old things have been passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creation. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And by that right there, your nature has changed and you want to fight sin within. You don't always win, but you're fighting. That's the blessed hope, okay? That's another danger we got to be careful in. We're not always winning this side of heaven. You follow me? You can become weary because you're saying, I'm losing the battle. I'm losing the battle. It's not whether you're winning as such at that level. It's, are you fighting? Does that make sense? Are you fighting? All right. So that brings us back to Galatians chapter 5, where we read these words. Walk in the Spirit, verse 16, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh, and we're going to exposit that text. That's where we're at now. Now, did I go slow enough so that you could fill a few notes on the piece of paper? As it relates to what it is to walk in the Spirit. Now, let me bring it to a point of just one final application, okay? I think I mentioned it last week about Steve Saint, right? Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son. Get on the YouTube, Nate Saint, the famous missionary to the Alka or Waldandi Indians in Ecuador, who was killed with Jim Elliot back in the 50s and so on. Steve Saint's his son. And he has a particular mission organization where he makes products to go onto the mission field, okay? dentist chairs and cars and all these kinds of different things, airplanes and that sort of thing. In an experiment, a safety strap broke loose here a month ago or so and hit him in the head, paralyzed him. And it's on our blog, in fact. It's on the GCF blog site. You can see all of the articles there and the videos there as it relates to that. One of the things that he said that we must understand, and it was an observation made from people across the sea of what they said about believers in America. They said this: you individuals know how to minister out of strength, but you do not know how to minister out of weakness. Okay? Hang on to that illustration. Larry Burkett, before he passed away with cancer many years ago, he had a fella come from overseas. Some of you know Larry Burkett, managing your money and Crown Financial Ministries and so on. He had a fella come over from overseas, and he was blessed to have this fella come over, and he wanted to take him to several different churches within America to show this individual what we do in America in church. Okay? He gets done with his week or 2 week or 3 week tour of our churches, and he meets with him and he says, "What do you think?" And the guy simply said this word: "I am amazed that you do so much without God. I'm amazed you do so much without God." What are these two individuals saying about the average American believer in our day? We're doing it in our own strength and in our own resources. We're saying, "I can minister because I've got a big bank account. I've got the generator. I've got the air-conditioned car. I've got the refrigerator full of food. I've got a freezer. I've got good clothes. I've got eloquence in how I can speak. I've got all these abilities of the mind. I've got all these physical strengths. I've got mental strengths. I've got financial strengths. We've got all these strengths, and we can do ministry. We can do it." But it's not ministry of the Spirit. It's not a ministry whereby we are saying, "Spirit of God, we are weak. In my weakness," as Paul said, 2 Corinthians, "let me be weak so the strength of God's grace will be seen to be strong." Does that make sense? This is vital for us, to walk by the Spirit. You today, I today, guaranteed, because you are an individual with sin within, we are walking all too often through the activities of our day based on our own strengths and efforts, and we are not relying upon the Spirit of God. We're doing it in our own efforts. So I would plead with you, take a fresh look at your walk in the Spirit. Take a fresh look. Whether you're farming, whether you're building, whether you're being a mom at home, whether you're sitting in front of a computer, whether you're in the ambulance, whether you're a dad, whatever, whether you're a child growing in a believing home, whether you're a college-age student, whatever it may be, align every activity with the Spirit of God. Walk in His strength and influence. It's commanded. Let God's grace be seen in your life. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh God, I thank You for, again, this time that You have given to us. Would You, as a result of Your new covenant, faithfully show to us that You have given us Your Spirit. And an amazing, mysterious, incomprehensible way, giving us the Spirit, by which then You enable us to obey the Spirit and thus walk by the Spirit, grant us to see these things more fully, clearly, and understand whether we're disobeying the command or obeying the commands that were presented. We want to live by the Spirit. We need You desperately to work in our lives to bring that about within our hearts. We long to be weak when we think spiritually, when we think about the things scripturally. We long to be weak. We struggle with our flesh that desires to be strong. And so grant us to see the flesh weakened and the Spirit of God strengthened within our lives. So we ask this in Your precious name, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.